Our scripture passage this morning is Mark 14. Mark 14, we're going to be reading verses 43 to 65. Now, in this series, it's a shorter series, just 4 or 5 weeks, we are looking at the events leading up to Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. I can't believe we are already this close to Holy Week and Easter, but here we are. Today, we are going to look at the arrest and trial of Jesus, and we are looking in the Gospel of Mark to see what he has to say about them. The page number, if you're following along in your pew Bibles, is 1580. Mark 14, beginning at verse 43. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another not made by man.'" Yet even then, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you a Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming down on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy!" And the guards took him and beat him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm going to begin with this quote by Charles Spurgeon. He writes, the narrative of our Lord's grief is harrowing to the extreme. One cannot think long of it without tears. In fact, I have personally known what it is to be compelled to leave my meditations upon it from excessive emotion. It is enough to make one's heart break fully to realize the suffering of such a one, so lovely in himself and so loving toward us. What we have here this morning is Mark's account of Jesus' arrest and trial. And we who know this story well perhaps have wondered at one time or another in the past, why did they come with clubs and swords? Why did they come with clubs and swords? Jesus was a peaceful man. And I want you to understand right off the bat that this was not just some angry mob of troublemakers. This is an officially sanctioned group. It's an officially sanctioned group made up partly by the Sanhedrin Council itself. Jesus, in the middle of the passage, makes the claim that they had opportunity to arrest him in the temple, and therefore we know that this group is comprised of Jewish religious leaders because, whether you know it or not, Roman soldiers did not go into the temple. It is Jewish authorities and men employed as temple police that come to arrest Jesus. And so this is religion, not the state, that is exercising this power that we see here. What had Jesus done to deserve this? What had he ever said that they should come to him with clubs and swords to arrest him? He had never preached insurrection. He had never led a rebel mob against the authorities, Roman or Jewish or otherwise. He did not carry a sword. His kingdom, the kingdom that he came to proclaim, was not even of this world. He didn't lead a band of zealots in some kind of quasi-political revolution in an attempt to overthrow any of the authorities that were existing and in power at that time. He had never been in trouble with the state at all. And yet, in the end, Jesus was considered a transgressor and an enemy of the state. As outrageous as that may be, it points at the truth of what is ultimately going on here. Yes, there's a conspiracy. We'll talk a little bit about that. But even greater than that, this points to what's ultimately going on here. There is this providential determination on the part of God and on the part of Jesus himself that he take up every aspect, every detail of the suffering servant of the Lord that we read about first in the prophet Isaiah. Well, this group comes under cover of night in the darkness. Scripture tells us to seize Jesus, to lay hold of him. Mark uses that phrase 5 different times. And I think it is significant that this all takes place in a garden. Why is that significant? Because it was in a garden that sin first entered into the world. It was a garden where the first Adam fell. It was in a garden that sin won its first victory. And it will be in a garden now where the last Adam will begin to undo what Satan did so many generations, so many thousands of years ago. Jesus will gain victory over Satan and sin and death and the grave. And I also think it's significant that at the end of our Bibles, we find this beautiful description of the New Jerusalem, which is a city to be sure, but it is a garden city with trees perpetually bearing fruit that line this wonderful river. Verse 49 of our text reminds us in a solemn way that all of this comes to pass in order that Scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus submitted himself to the will of his Father in heaven. He would drink the cup of God's wrath. Zach talked about it last week, just minutes before. He had wrestled in his human consciousness as he came to terms with the demands of the covenant of redemption, that he should drink this cup of God's wrath and drink every last drop. And he would indeed endure all of the agony of the suffering servant of God, standing in the place of sinners to accomplish all of the demands of this new covenant. Yes, he willingly paid the ransom price to set us free. But Mark has his own way of telling the story. because I think that he wants us to see particular things. Cases like this one, they were never to meet at night. That was one of the regulations. They were never to meet at night. That was one of the regulations that they themselves had set. Never to meet at night. That was one of the regulations that they themselves had set. Witnesses was one of the regulations that they themselves had set. Witnesses were to be strongly warned that they themselves had set. Witnesses were to be strongly warned about hearsay and rumor. Witnesses were to be strongly warned about hearsay and rumor. They would actually to be strongly warned about hearsay and rumor. They would actually meet in a certain part of about hearsay and rumor. They would actually meet in a certain part of the temple, not in the. They would actually meet in a certain part of the temple, not in the upper room of the high priest. Meet in a certain part of the temple, not in the upper room of the high priest's house. Temple, not in the upper room of the high priest's house. Which all reinforces the upper room of the high priest's house. Which all reinforces the fact that there is indeed a priest's house. Which all reinforces the fact that there is indeed a conspiracy here. Which all reinforces the fact that there is indeed a conspiracy here. Three times marks the fact that there is indeed a conspiracy here. Three times Mark says that they were trying to find evidence of conspiracy here. Three times Mark says that they were trying to find evidence against Jesus. Three times Mark says that they were trying to find evidence against Jesus. They were not just trying him. Says that they were trying to find evidence against Jesus. They were not just trying him. They were trying to find him against Jesus. They were not just trying him. They were trying to find him guilty. And they end up just trying him. They were trying to find him guilty. And they end up having to resort to false trying to find him guilty. And they end up having to resort to false testimony. Guilty. And they end up having to resort to false testimony. But Mark tells us that even the false end up having to resort to false testimony. But Mark tells us that even the false testimony doesn't agree. Testimony. But Mark tells us that even the false testimony doesn't agree. Even so. But Mark tells us that even the false testimony doesn't agree. Even so. Everything testimony doesn't agree. Even so, everything is orchestrated. Even so, everything is orchestrated and predetermined. Everything is orchestrated and predetermined. There's bribery is orchestrated and predetermined. There's bribery, there's corruption and predetermined. There's bribery, there's corruption. All to achieve, there's bribery, there's corruption. All to achieve the results, there's corruption. All to achieve the results that the religious leaders, all to achieve the results that the religious leaders wanted. The results that the religious leaders wanted. C.S. Lewis once wrote that the religious leaders wanted. C.S. Lewis once wrote that the ancient man wanted. C.S. Lewis once wrote that the ancient man approached God as the accused. C.S. Lewis once wrote that the ancient man approached God as the accused person approaches his. That the ancient man approached God as the accused person approaches his judge. But approached God as the accused person approaches his judge. But with the modern man, the roles are reversed. Person approaches his judge. But with the modern man, the roles are reversed. He is the judge. But with the modern man, the roles are reversed. He is the judge, and God is in the. With the modern man, the roles are reversed. He is the judge, and God is in the dock. And that first, he is the judge. And God is in the dock. And that is, if you think about it, and God is in the dock. And that is, if you think about it, precisely what happens here. And that is, if you think about it, precisely what happens here. The only charge that carries any weight, The only charge that carries any weight at all is that here. The only charge that carries any weight at all is that one that Jesus had made. He refers to talk about the resurrection. But Jesus remains silent. Isaiah 53, verse 7. But Jesus remains silent. Isaiah 53, verse 7 says he was oppressed and afflicted. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer's mouth.
I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. And all of a sudden, Jesus speaks the words, I am. Then Jesus speaks the words, I am. Does that sound familiar to you? Words, I am. Does that sound familiar to you? He speaks the words, I am. Does that sound familiar to you? He speaks the words, I am. Sound familiar to you? He speaks the words, I am. And not all commentators are agreed. He speaks the words, I am. And not all commentators are agreed, but it seems to me at least, I am. And not all commentators are agreed, but it seems to me at least that Jesus in and not all commentators are agreed, but it seems to me at least that Jesus in speaking these words, it seems to me at least that Jesus in speaking these words was reminding those present of the name of God himself. I am that I am. The way that he revealed himself to Moses and to his people way back during the times of the Exodus. Jesus also says, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds. Alexander McLaren writes, there was for a moment a little rending of the veil of his flesh, and a remission of some flash of brightness that always tabernacled with him, the one stray beam of manifest divinity that shot through the crevice, as it were, for an instant, was enough to prostrate with strange awe even those rude and insensitive men. I love that quote. This was a clear declaration from the mouth of Jesus regarding his identity as the Son of Man, as the Lord of glory himself, as the Son of God incarnate. You see, I'm going to say it again. Jesus is not really a victim here. Jesus is in charge here. Jesus is willingly giving himself up. Jesus is making decisions. Jesus has already agreed to this. He is marching forward here to meet Satan on his own ground, to defeat him and to destroy him. Well, they slapped him. They slapped him in the face. They blindfolded him and said mockingly, hey, prophesy who did that. In St. Matthew Passion by Bach, there is a very telling point in this narrative of the gospel. Bach poses the question, who is it that hit you? And the choir sings, I and my sins. And so Bach would say, it was I and my sins that did that. My wicked, evil sins did that to Jesus, the altogether lovely one. And that is another thing that we have to remember this morning. And so, brothers and sisters, as we close, behold your Savior. Behold Jesus as he gives himself up for sinners like you and me. And be thankful. Amen. Let's pray.